that I was born and reared in Moneymore. And Moneymore is a wee village between Markgraaf Felt and Cookstown. I was born into a good home, and in that home my mother was a saved woman. And from an early age I was sent along each week to church and to Sunday school. That was Moneymore Presbyterian Church. I remember as a young lad, I used to go to a wee Baptist hall outside Moneymore called Ciaran Daisy Glen House. And whenever I look back over my life, I cannot remember the first time that I heard those gracious words, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But I knew from an early age that I needed to be saved. And I remember as I grew up into my teenage years, many times my mother would have asked me to go along to gospel meetings. But you know, I hated going to gospel meetings because I knew the challenge would be given and I would have a decision to make at the end of a gospel meeting. I can remember at the age of 19, my mother had asked me to go to a gospel campaign that was being held in a tent mission up the Cookstown Road. And on the last night of that mission, or the last Friday night of that mission, I went along to it. And I remember as I sat in that tent mission, the Lord was speaking to my heart. I knew that I needed to be saved. But at 19 years of age, you see, I was afraid of what my friends would think. And instead of repenting of my sin, I walked out of that meeting that night and I went along to a stag night. And you know, many a time I thought about it after that. It is only the mercy of God that I wasn't struck dead. Imagine walking out of a gospel mission, a gospel campaign, and heading to the public house. But you know, God is merciful and God is gracious. I remember one night as a young lad, I had a dream. And you know, as I stand here tonight, I'm not a charismatic. It was just a dream. We have all had our dreams. But I dreamt this night that the world had ended. And I can remember in my dream that I was upon the earth and I could see all this fire billowing up towards heaven. And I knew in my dream that I wasn't saved. And I remember that I was crying out, "Lord, give me another chance. Lord, give me another chance. Lord, give me another chance." And in my dream, friends, there was no more chances. And I awoke up out of my dream crying. You might say to yourself, "Surely, Desi, you would get out on the side of your bed and you would call upon the Lord to save your soul." But I didn't. I hardened my heart. I remember at the age of 22, I had the opportunity to go across to Bermuda to work. Bermuda is a lovely place. And I remember I was just there about 3 weeks. Whenever one of the fellows that I worked along with, he says, "You know, there's a young man from Moneymore was killed in a car crash." And he mentioned his name, and I said it couldn't be him because he was one of the young men that I run about with. And whenever I left home, he didn't have a car. I said it couldn't be him. And so we made further phone calls and found that it was him. This young man was 19 years of age. He was heading home. He lived with my uncle at the time. And he's heading out the road. There's a big straight about half a mile long or maybe a quarter of a mile long. And at the end of the straight, there's a left-hand bend. And just there at the end of the straight, there's a big beech tree. And it's about 9 foot in diameter. And instead of going around the corner, he went straight into the tree. And the car went up the tree and turned upside down and landed on a roof. And my uncle got up the next morning and went out to sea and to look for him. And they found him lying dead in the car. 19 years of age. Now, I remember whenever I was in Bermuda, there was a young man there. He was a saved young man. And he used to witness to me. He used to witness to us all, but he used to witness to me. He used to read the Bible to me. And I remember that he sat me down this night and he says, "Desi," he says, "I'm going to tell you something and you'll never forget it." And here I am tonight, I never forgot it. He says, "That young man," he says, "I don't know if he was saved or not." And he says, "I'm not going to judge him because God is the judge of all the earth. But I'm going to tell you this," he says, "if he was not saved, he's in hell tonight." And he says, "Desi, he will hear your footsteps coming closer every day." And I remember I smirked, I sort of tried to laugh it off. But I could tell you it was a solemn statement. He said, "He'll hear your footsteps coming closer to hell every day." And I never forgot that statement. But you know, the Lord was reproving me even there in Bermuda. I remember in the beginning of the year, 1992, a good friend of mine, we were sitting chatting. And of course, it was just after Christmas, and we had been out partying, and we had been out in all of these different discos and all the rest, and then here we were, just at the beginning of a new year, and we're going to make up all these resolutions. And we were saying, "Wouldn't it be great to stop the drinking? Wouldn't it be great to stop the smoking and the cursing?" And then we began to say, "Wouldn't it be great to be a Christian?" And you know, I was thinking about this yesterday, whenever I was thinking about my testimony. Maybe there's parents here tonight, and as you look upon your children, it may be that you're greatly discouraged. But you know, you never know what the Lord is doing in that young daughter or in that young son's life. Because there we were talking about spiritual matters. You see, the Spirit of God was working upon our hearts. I remember going home that night and I looked up in the Mid-Ulster Mail, a local paper, to see if there's a mission on that I could go to. But I didn't see any missions on that I could go to. So I continued on living my life as usual until I went out to see my friend a short time after that. And we were driving up the dual carriageway up towards Cookstown, and I was saying to him, I says, "Ian, what are you doing with yourself this weather?" He says, "You know, Des, I've got saved." And you know, the Lord took the word and convicted my soul. Because here was a man, he never went to church. In fact, he told me the last time that he had been to church, he was about 12 years of age, and somebody confirmed him and put water over his head and said to him, "There you are now, son, your sins are all forgiven." And at 12 years of age, he knew the man was lying. And he never went back to church. But for me, you see, I was going to church every week. I would have said prayers at night. I would have read my Bible. I have often said this in my unconverted days. I would say I read the Bible more often than many a professing Christian would read it today. So I was familiar with the Scriptures. And here's this man telling me, he says, "You know, Des, I've got saved." And the Lord started to work in my heart, because the Lord took the word saved and the Lord convicted my heart about being saved. You know, the conversation didn't go on too long. And I remember taking him home, and he said, just before he got out of the car, he says, "You know, the preacher was telling two stories about two young soldiers. Two young soldiers in the army, and they came under conviction of sin. And one of them repented of his sin and got saved. And the other young man, he carried on in his sin, and he was shot dead." And I began to think to myself, that could be me. Because in those days it was possible to be shot. It was possible in those days to be killed in a car crash, especially when you drive like an idiot. And the fear of God began to grip my heart, that I could be cut off and ushered out into hell itself. The fear of God came upon my heart. You know, I went along, there's a mission being held around Monymore at that time. And I had asked different Christians, would they go out with me? But nobody would go. And so I went along myself. Two nights I went along to that mission. And I want to say something. I went to that mission, dear friends, that night, and there was very few at it. And there I was seeking the Savior. There I was wanting to find out questions and answers about my soul. But because there was very few there, the man stood up and he told jokes. And the congregation were laughing. And I was sitting in absolute confusion. And let me say this tonight, whenever a man stands behind a pulpit, he's not there to tell jokes. He's there to preach the gospel and to warn men and women to flee from the wrath which is to come. And I remember going out of that meeting that night, after those two meetings, I didn't know what was happening in my life. Until November of that year, I went out to see my friend again. And as we sat and chatted, I says, you know, Ian, I would love to be saved. Will you pray for me? And you know, he says to me, he says, we'll not go out tomorrow night, which would have been Sunday. Leave it to the next week. And I remember thinking, why leave it to the next week? It was the longest week in my life. I remember going home that night. And I got down at the side of the couch. And because I used to read the Bible quite often, I used to read the book of Revelation quite often, and I was familiar with the scriptures, not understanding what the scriptures taught. But I remember getting down at the side of the couch, and I got on my knees, and I says, Lord, it says in your word, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. But let me say this, my friends. At 26 years of age, I did not know how to get saved. I had heard men say, you've got to come to Christ. And that's true. I had heard men say, you've got to get right with God. And that's true. But I had heard very little about repentance. I had heard very little men preach about the necessity of repenting of your sin and turning to Jesus Christ. But I thank God, my friend kept his word, and the following Sunday evening, which was the 15th of November, 1992, he took me out to Macrofell Free Presbyterian Church. You see, you couldn't have got me to it before that. I had been to that church once before at a funeral. It was a young man who, again, I ran about with him as well. And he went out one night and he took a drink. And rather than go into the house, he stayed out in a wee timber house outside with a gas fire. And he fell asleep. And the flame went out, but the gas went on. And he was gassed to death. And I remember that was the first time I was in that church. And I remember they began to sing the hymn, will the circle be unbroken by and by. And I remember sitting up in the gallery and the tears were coming down my cheeks. And I was ashamed somebody would see me, so I kept lifting my head up and up and up. And this was about 10 years later, my first time back. You know, I remember walking in, thinking to myself, if these people know who I am, they'll tell me to get out. That's how I felt. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed of the type of boy I was. But I remember the singing, just like this place tonight. The singing was powerful. You see, the church that I went to, if you had a sang out loud, everybody would have heard you. But the singing was great. And I loved the singing. And then the man of God began to pray. He didn't have to read his prayers. He was crying unto God with all his heart, Lord, save that young man. Lord, save that young lassie. Lord, magnify thyself here tonight. Exalt the person and the work of Christ. I had never heard the likes of it. And then he began to preach. This was his text of scripture. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And he began to preach how that God reproves men and women. How that God reproves young men and young women and boys and girls. Maybe it's through the giving out of a gospel tract. And maybe there's a brother or a sister and they've a love for your soul and they long to see you saved and they've handed you a gospel tract with a love and a compassion in their heart that you too will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. He spoke about how maybe it's through the prayers of a godly mother. And I remember he said this, he says, young laddie, maybe while you're out wrecking and drinking around the countryside, there's a godly mother on her knees crying unto God for your soul. And I knew that to be true. I remember he said this. He says, God forbid, young laddie, or God forbid, young lassie, that you would die in your sin. But let me tell you this, he says, if you die in your sin, the prayers of a godly mother or the prayers of a godly father will haunt your soul throughout eternity in the caverns of the damned. And let me say this tonight, young man or young woman. Maybe you're here in this meeting tonight and you know that you have a mother or a father and they're praying to God for your soul. Or maybe there's a mother or a father here tonight and you're not saved. And you know that there's a son or a daughter and they're crying unto God for your soul. Let me say this, my dear friend. God forbid that you would die and go to hell. But if you do, the prayers of that loved one will haunt your soul throughout eternity. Solemn, solemn thought. Where will you spend eternity? Let me say this, my dear unsaved friend, tonight. If the death angel was to visit your soul right now, you would be in hell itself. It's a solemn thing. Each one of us were only a heartbeat away from death. One heartbeat away from death. And as our brother preached the gospel, thank God I came under conviction of sin. Praise God for the working of the Spirit of God. And as he preached the gospel, my dear friends, I came under conviction of sin. You say to me, what's conviction of sin? The Spirit of God began to show me that I was a sinner. The Spirit of God began to show me that I had offended a holy and a righteous God and was deserving of hell itself. The Spirit of God began to show me there's only one Savior and His name is Jesus Christ. I remember they began, Mr. McRae began to sing that wee hymn, the invitation hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. I can remember sitting there, and there's a battle began to rage in my mind. You see, there's a cost. Now, thank God there's no cost to salvation because Christ has paid the debt through the shedding of his blood, but there's a cost of discipleship. And as I had my head bowed there, just down there at the back end of the right-hand side of the congregation, the devil was whispering in my ear, what about your friends? Should they laugh at you? What about the dancing? What about the discos? What about the drinking? What about the smoking? And the devil was whispering these things in my ear. And the Lord was saying, come to me. And then the wee hymn was over. And I began to think to myself, am I going to walk out of here again tonight rejecting God's Son, trampling His blood beneath my feet? And then our brother says, we'll sing another verse of invitation. And I can remember clearly he was addressing this side of the congregation. And this battle was going on in my mind again. And whenever he turned round like this, I raised my hand. Now, raising my hand did not save me. But raising my hand indicated to the preacher that I wanted to be counseled in the things of God. And I was taken out into an inquiry room at the back of the church. And there's an elder there, and he opened up the Bible. And he began to show me texts of Scripture out of the Bible. He showed me the text of Scripture, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He showed me that great text of Scripture, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And let me say this, my friends, do you see that text of Scripture? It's your sins. Your sin belongs to you. And it's your sin that separates you from God. It's not anybody else's. Your sin belongs to you. And if you want to be in heaven, you've got to get your sin blotted out by the blood of Christ. And then he showed me the great text of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he showed me another text, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says, Desi, do you want to be saved? I said, I want to be saved. He says, do you want to pray, or do you want to pray after me? I says, I'll pray after you. You see, earlier on in the meetings, I had said that I used to pray at night or say prayers at night. I had never prayed before up until this time. You see, praying, true prayer, it's the pouring out of the heart. God is not interested in lip service, but he is interested in the pouring out of your heart. And I remember I followed our brother in prayer, and these are the words that I said, Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner, but I believe that you died for sinners, therefore you died for me. I ask you into my heart to be my Savior. Wash away all my sin in your precious blood. Make me a good Christian. Amen. And as I stand here tonight, my dear friend, God heard my cry. I walked into that room. If I had dropped dead at the threshold walking into the room, I'd have went to hell. But if I had dropped dead walking out of the room, I'd have went to heaven. Because Jesus Christ had shed his blood for me on the cross of Calvary. And glory to God, I was saved by his grace. You know, the elder said to me, Desi, make sure and tell others. He says, you know, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I remember I took my friend home again. And I remember going into Moneymore Main Street. It used to be we were gathered there on a Sunday night. And one of my friends was sitting there in the main street, and I pulled up alongside him. And of course, I was wearing the suit. He says, where were you at the night? I says, I was out of church. And I says, I got saved. He says, that's great. Do you think will you ever stick it? Now, my friend didn't mean me any harm. But the enemy took the words, you'll never stick it. You'll never stick it. And there I was, about half an hour old as a babe in Christ, and the enemy was attacking me. You'll never stick it. You'll never stick it. I remember going up home, and my mother, she was there making her tea. She had spoiled us at night. And she was expecting. She was expecting to hear good news. You see, my mother had prayed for me for years. Sadly, I had broken her heart. And I remember she came in that night with the tea, and she says, well, Desi, how did you get on tonight? I says, oh, all right. And she went back out into the kitchen and came back in again. I says, you know, Mom, I got saved tonight. I had no idea the joy that brought to her soul. Her wandering boy had come home. But I was a bit discouraged, you see. I took the tea, and I went down the room, and the elder told me to make sure, read every day, pray every day. And he says, as a young convert, he says, the book of John's Gospel is good reading. Well, it's still good reading, no matter how long you're saved. Any book of the Bible. Let me say this, my friends, tonight. Read the Bible. And I remember getting down at the side of the bed, and I began to pray. And then I began to read John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I came to the verse 12, and the Lord spoke to me. I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about the Spirit of God revealing truth to my soul. And the verse of Scripture is this: but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the Lord was revealing to my soul that I had received Christ. And because that I had received Christ, I was now one of the sons of God. And the Lord would give me the power, and the Lord would give me the help to live for him. And if you're here tonight, dear unsaved friend, and if the devil's whispering into your ear, you'll never stick it. Let me say this: there's not one of us could walk the walk of faith, but by the grace of God. And the Lord is able to give you grace to follow the Lord if you call upon his name. Well, that was 1992. And I shortly after that met Joy. We started to go out. And very shortly after that, we got married in 1994. And I thank God for a faithful wife. You know, the Bible says much about wives, men. The Bible says this: husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Do you ever ask yourself the question, why did the Lord write that in his word? Because the Lord knows that husbands sometimes be bitter against their wives. The Lord also said this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. And I think, husbands, we ought not to be miserable towards our wives. We ought to love them sacrificially. And even in our marriage, glorify the Lord there. Grant the Lord will give us grace to do that and glorify his name. But we got married in 1994. But 2 years after that, I was diagnosed with kidney failure. I don't know if you know anything about kidney failure, but kidney failure is a serious disease. It's looked upon as one of the critical diseases. And I was very, very ill. I was on dialysis for 3 years. I remember one day in the hospital, on dialysis, one of the male nurses says to me, "Desi, you seem to be fit to cope quite well." I says, "Well, you know, that's the Lord's grace." He says, "What do you mean?" I says, "God gives me grace to accept that this is his will for my life. Hard and all as it was, I thank God for his grace." He says, "You know, that's amazing," he says. "Because there's some people, they can't cope." He says, "You know, you're intermittently dying." And all I could think about was intermittent wipers. That's all I could think about. I says, "What do you mean?" He says, "You are dying from you get your dialysis until you get it again." And he says, "There's some people who can't cope, and they've just said, that's it. I'm not having any more dialysis." And the longest they have lived on record was 8 days. So he says, "You're 8 days away from death." But you know, the Lord had given me a promise. The Lord had given me a promise that he would heal me. And thank God, I received a kidney transplant on the 11th of November, 2002. And I thank God for his goodness to me. Maybe you're here tonight and you're bearing an illness. And I look back over my life, and bearing an illness is a difficult, heavy cross to bear. because nobody really understands where you're coming from. Nobody sees the pain, the deep pain that's in the soul. Inside that body, there's a soul crying out for health and strength. But I can stand here tonight and I can testify to the grace of God. I remember one day going across the kitchen. And you see, as any young man, I wanted to provide for my wife. And there I was. I had to stop work and we had no money, this, that, and the other. What an awful handling we were in. And I remember going across the kitchen and I got down on my knees in the middle of the kitchen. And I began to say, and I says, Lord, if I was planning my life, And I was about to say a whole pile of things. The Lord just stopped me. And I broke down. And I don't know whether I cried for 5 minutes or I cried for an hour. But the grace of God came upon me where I was able to say, Lord, now that you have brought me this way, I would not want it any other way. And I can stand here tonight and I can testify that the Lord has supplied every need. I remember times when I was so sore and I was so dry and thirsty and I was so sick. I remember one night saying to the Lord, I don't think I could get any worse. And I got down on my knees at the side of the couch and I began to pray. And the presence of the Lord was so real. I remember saying, Lord, I wouldn't care if I was in the darkest hole in Africa. If I have your presence, that's all that really matters. And let me say this, dear brother, dear sister, tonight, your friends and your loved ones can go with you so far. But thank God, Jesus Christ can go with you all the way. And he will prove to you that there's no friend like Jesus Christ. He is the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. The Lord will prove to his people his grace is sufficient. It's easy saying that whenever things are going well. But whenever the storms come, thank God the Lord can draw near and the Lord can give grace for every situation. And as I say, I received the kidney transplant. And that's almost 15 years ago. And God has been good to me. But you know, the Lord called me into the open air work. You see, I'm not used standing, preaching, or speaking to a congregation like this. For those of you who are involved in the open air, you know what it's like. Cars revving up and one is going down and all kinds of abuse being shouted at you and all the rest. I'm not used to this, you see. But the Lord called me to the open air work. Called me through those words, son, and go work today in my vineyard. And let me say this, my dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said these words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Some people have this idea, bring everybody into the church, and that's good. But the Lord also says, go out. Go out. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Go to the doorstep. Meet the people where they're at. And you know, I was at the open air today. I was actually asked to preach today, but I phoned the guy up and I said, I don't think I'd have time to get to Kilkeel, so I had to say, no, I'll leave it to some other time. But we went to the open air and we're on the doors. And the first door we went to was a Roman Catholic man. And we spoke to that man solemnly for 25 minutes about the gospel. And let me say this, my dear friends. I believe the church has got a very narrow vision. And it's so easy to say we're living in dark days, and so we are. But it's so easy to say we're living in dark days and do nothing. Because all around about us there are souls and they're searching for the truth. And they need someone to go to reach them. And let me ask you the question, is there a brother here tonight? Or is there a sister here tonight? And you're going to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. You see, the Lord's looking for a willing mind. And I thank God that I have been called to the open air work. You know, if you're not called, you'll not stick it. Because there's hard times in the open air work as well. But it's a great work. It's a great privilege. I often say to my brethren that go with me, I say, you know, men, we're following, believe it or not, in the very footsteps of the disciples of Christ. We're following in the very footsteps of Christ himself, who went out around about the highways and the byways, out preaching the gospel. And that's what men and women need to hear. They need to hear the gospel that they might believe in Jesus Christ. Some great privileges. You know, I was thinking about this today. If you were to start on the door-to-door work, for example, and if you were to talk to 10 people, only 10 people on a Sunday, and if you were to go for a year, that would be 520 people in a year you'd spoken to. If you went for 10 years, there's 5,200 people you would have reached with the gospel. And if you went for 20 years, that would be 10,400 people you would have spoken to about the things of God. And I count it a great privilege. I remember one day talking, we get many opportunities. I remember talking to a man one day, and he was actually the same name as myself. He called himself Desmond. And I remember talking to him on the doors, and he had an ear for the gospel. He wanted to hear how a man can be saved, but he had said before this that he himself wasn't saved. And I remember as I spoke to him, and then he says to me, he says, tell me this. He says, what happens when somebody dies? I was a bit like Nehemiah. I lifted my heart to the Lord. I says, Lord, give me wisdom here. I says, Desi, I says, we'll speak about you. I says, you yourself, you have said that you're not saved. So I says, we'll speak about you. I says, for example, if you were to take a heart attack right now, before your body would hit the ground, your soul would be ushered out into hell. And I says, there you would be with the man that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. I says, Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher that ever preached upon this earth, he spoke with great compassion and great tenderness, yet he spoke much about hell, and he spoke about a man called a rich man, and the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And I says, there you would be, Desi, you would be in torments. And then you will read where the Lord Jesus Christ said of this rich man, who said, send Lazarus that he would but dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And I says, there you would be ushered out into hell itself, crying out for a drop of water, but there'd be no water. There'd be no mercy. You'd be separated from God in the flames of hell. I says, your body would drop to the ground. And I says, I would probably panic. And I would ring the ambulance and ring the police and whatever. And I says, but in 2 days' time, your body would be taken and probably buried in some graveyard. And I says, there your body would be in the grave and your soul would be in hell until the day of judgment. And I says, on the day of judgment, I says, God will summons your soul from hell. And God will summons your body from the grave. And there you would be before God, before the great white throne of judgment. Dear sinner friend, listen to this. If you die in your sin, this will be your lot. Before the great white throne of judgment. And there you would give an account of every sin, every time you broke the Lord's or taken the Lord's name in vain, every time you broke the Sabbath day, every time you looked upon a woman to lust after her in your heart and committed adultery in your heart, every lie you'd ever told, every covetous action, I says, you'd stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, and give an account of your sin. Then the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I says, Desi, that's what happens to a man who's unsaved. Tell me, dear friend, tonight, wouldn't it be an awful thing if that's where you will find yourself? And don't forget, every time you hear the gospel, be brought to your mind. Sent out into the lake of fire, not for a day or an hour or a year, but forever and ever and ever and ever, separated from God's grace. There'll be no parties in hell. It's a solemn, solemn thought. You know, a man was so concerned, we went back maybe 3 weeks after that. And you see, in 3 weeks' time, he had absolutely no concern. He talked about the weather. He talked about employment. He talked about everything but spiritual matters. You see, the Bible says, dear sinner friend, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The only moment you're promised is now. Let me ask you a question. Will you come to Jesus Christ tonight? Or will you listen to the lies of hell and go out through those doors, go on living in sin until the death angel calls out into eternity? Eternity is real. Finally, I had been looking at a wee text of scripture there that thrilled my soul. It's found in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 16. And here's what it says: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And of course, the Apostle Paul is the writer. And certainly he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is." And you know, the Lord laid those words upon my heart. Those two words, "it is." It is. It is the power of God. What is the power of God? The gospel. You know, I read some commentators on it. I was enjoying Mr. Hodge on it. And he was pointing out that it is the gospel and the gospel alone that God will efficaciously call sinners to repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is my simple thoughts, my dear friends, tonight. What is the gospel? If I was to ask you to show me what is the gospel, explain to me what is the gospel. Well, some people say, well, Jesus died. I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus Christ went to the cross. Some people think that's enough to get them to heaven. You know what the Bible says? The devils believe and tremble. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. You've got to have a heart experience. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. How did Christ die for our sins? Let me say this, my dear friends, tonight. When we speak about the blood of Christ, we are speaking about the sacrificial death of Christ. When we speak about the blood of Christ, we bring in the whole being of the humanity of Christ. The sinless, spotless, impeccable life of Christ. Every thought the Lord Jesus Christ ever had was absolutely pure. Every motive of the Lord Jesus Christ brought glory and honor to the Father. Jesus Christ, wholly and completely, fulfilled and kept the holy royal law of God. And whenever God Almighty views the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not one blemish. And there's not one spot. He's altogether lovely. And I was telling this Roman Catholic in the door today, God requires absolute perfection. God requires an absolutely perfect standing before Him. And there's not one of us of ourselves are perfect. I have often said this: He lifteth up the beggar out of the dust, or He lifteth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill. And as I stand here tonight, and as our brother Patterson sits beside me, nothing, only beggars brought from the dunghill of our sin into the very presence of God by the virtue of the blood of Christ. Let me say this, my friends. Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. And Jesus Christ was nailed to the tree. His back was left like a plowed field. He says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them which plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And there's the Lamb of God, God's only begotten Son. What's he doing there on Calvary's cross? He's offering up his soul as a sacrifice for sin. His soul had turned away the wrath of a sin-hating God. And in the 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God that was my due fell upon Christ. And glory to God, Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body to the tree. That's how he died. And that he was buried, proving to all mankind Christ truly died. The Prince of Life. In other words, the Author of Life. And the fact tonight, my friends, that you have life, it's given to you. And one day God will require your life from you. He will require your soul. Then the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. I remember doing a wee study one time. It's worthwhile. And you read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and you read, and Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and then read how he preached. And Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, and read how he preached. He always charged the people with their sin. They always backed up what they had to say by Scripture. They always preached the cross work of Christ. And they always preached the resurrection. And I remember thinking, what's about the resurrection? Let me say this tonight, my dear friends. Christ is risen from the dead. And the fact that Christ is risen from the dead is this, that he is who he said he was, because he said he was the Son of God. He is who it proves to all of creation that he's all that he declared to be. Remember, Jesus Christ said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me say this, dear sinner friend, tonight. It's not the Free Presbyterian Church that can save your soul. But it is Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the Savior. Jesus Christ said these words one day, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Not a doubt about it. And the resurrection of Christ proves to us that he is who he said he was. But it also proves to us and to all of creation that God is fully satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, because it is the blood of Christ that has put away our sin. Let me ask you a question tonight. What will you do with Jesus? You will either meet him in this world as your Savior, or you'll meet him in the next world as your judge. Thank you for listening.